I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be among you and with you. I had thought, wrongly it turns out, that being somewhat of a home preacher, even for as short a time as I have been, and being on the preaching committee to boot, would give me some immunity from being called up into the stand. But as I said, I seem to have been wrong in that. So I ask your interest in your prayers. I have felt less like preaching every day I've been here because the preaching's been so good. I didn't want to get up and add anything to or take anything away because what I've heard already and what I've felt has been, I don't know how to describe it. I really don't. But nevertheless, Brother Gary has called me up and I hope if I come before you, it's to praise the name of the Lord Jesus and Amen. Him crucified, to raise up praise and thanksgiving to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's why we come. You know, Brother Mark, I don't know if you've heard this before. I've heard it a lot. My grandma, I used to take her to church because she never drove a car. I don't think she's ever. She got a driver's license once, but I don't think she ever drove, except for the driving test. And wherever she went, somebody have to drive her. And so I used to drive her to church, and she would tell me, "Well, I want to go see Brother So and So over at Peach Bottom. You know, Brother Sonny Piles is going to be over at Peach Bottom. I want to go see Brother Sonny." Well, if you're going to see Brother Sonny, there's nothing there. Right, I've heard Brother Sonny Piles. I've heard him preach. I've heard him preach up a storm. I've heard him preach it left my mouth dropped open. But if you go to see a man, that's all you're going to see. If you go to see a man, if you go treating the Church of God like it's some sort of earthly social club, and I get to see this person and that, no, that's fantastic. I love coming here and seeing my brothers and sisters, but there's only one that I'm looking for when I come to the house of the Lord, and that is the Lord, because it's His house, and I expect to find Him there. I was telling Brother Gary, I had something on my mind. I had the scripture on my mind, and I may, if the Lord blesses me with anything, I may get to it. But the Lord works in mysterious ways, and we were driving over here, and I saw something, and it made this scripture come to mind. And it's, I recognize that this is well plowed ground, and I've spoke on it before, and I know. Probably just about every elder alive at one time or another has spoke on it, but it's still true. Wanted to look a few moments at the 23rd Psalm.
Amen.
You know, I've heard this preached a lot, and I guess I kind of got a different view of it than a lot of the ways I've heard it preached, because you know, then the 23rd Psalm when David starts out, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, if the Lord is a shepherd, then that means that I'm a sheep.
Yes.
Yeah, I saw, we were, the thing that got my mind on this morning was we were driving over here, and there was a farm, and there was a watering hole right on the side of the road, and it wasn't a natural watering hole. It was dirt that was mounded up, and it was in a mound about 8 foot high, and had a big circular pond in the middle of it, and it was full of water. The water wasn't too clean, and partly because there was like 8 head of cattle standing in there. They were about up to like 2 feet above their bellies. You know, the water halfway up, and they were just standing in there, and they weren't drinking. They were just standing. It's not too hot when we were coming over here. But I thought, you never see a smaller animal like a sheep do that. You never see them get down in the water like that. And I started thinking about. I don't know if you've handled sheep, if you've been around sheep, if you've tried, not successfully, because nobody I think ever does it successfully, but tried to get sheep to do anything. I used to work at a meat plant, and we handled all kinds of animals. And the ones that I dreaded to see come up there were the sheep. Now, the pigs were stubborn. Now, the cows were big, and if you got cross with them, they could hurt you. The pigs were stubborn, but man, you want to talk about something that is frustrating is dealing with sheep. I mean, it's like they don't know nothing. It's like they don't know enough to come out of the rain. That you can't hurt them. I couldn't hurt them anywhere. What would usually happen, and you'd find this out the hard way, and I found it out several times the hard way. You try to herd the sheep somewhere to get them to go up in this pen or that, and when you get them right up to the gate of the pen, the lead sheep would decide that he didn't want to go. And he'd been going that way the whole time, and when he got up to the gate, he decided he didn't want to go. So what would inevitably happen, and most people only have to learn this once. I don't learn that easy, so I learned it several times. So what would happen is the lead sheep that was in front would decide he didn't want to go into the pen, and he would turn around and jump on top of the other sheep and come on and keep jumping until he got in the back. The problem was that I was standing in the back. And so to catch about 50 or 60 pounds of sheep right about this high, and when he is just going, I mean, going like crazy, and then the other problem is that once he has stunned you, the other sheep have seen where he's going, and they want to go the same way. So it's like a wave that's breaking backward. The first sheep goes, and every one of them comes with you. And you'd probably be working with those sheep 15 minutes to get them right up there to the gate, to the pen. And then you look around after you got your senses back, and they'd be back where you started. And you know, all right, well, fine, let's go. And I was so frustrated. I mean, to handle sheep would frustrate me. But you know, there was an old farmer that would bring sheep up there, and I never figured out. Brother Gary mentioned one time a piece of scripture. Other brothers have mentioned it, Brother Gary or Brother John Nichols mentioned it one time, and it just clicked. There was an old farmer that used to bring his sheep up there, and he could, if it were possible, he could make those sheep do backflips. He could make them do anything. They would go wherever he wanted them to go, and I would sit there messing with them for an hour, hour and a half, get frustrated, get hot, get dirty, and the sheep, when I got done, the sheep were back exactly where they started. But this fellow could just lead them, and he could tell them where to go, and they would go, and it was just amazing. And you know, the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice." That fellow's sheep heard his voice. He was the shepherd of those sheep, and they did what he bid them to do. See, if the Lord is our shepherd, then we are his sheep. I don't know if sheep were always like this, but I've seen sheep that looks like they wouldn't come out of the rain. It looks like we had a sheep up there that got in with a bunch of hogs. And the sheep could have gotten out because the bars were about this wide. The hogs couldn't get through because they're about 350-pound shokes. You know, they were big. And so the bars were about this wide. The sheep could have gotten through, but he stayed in there. And you know what a hog will do with just anything if they get hungry? Well, they ate that little sheep. They ate him. And the sheep just stood in there, and when he could have gotten out, just stood in that pen. Sheep are some of the most, I don't want to say mindless, but it seems to me like they're mindless. And that's sort of like us, brothers and sisters, if you look at us with our relationship with the Lord. See, we have to be led. We have to be led by the Lord, because, you know, a sheep will go its own way, and it'll walk right off a cliff. It'll walk right into a hole, and the shepherd... what the shepherd does is says, "No, no, no, come on away from there because you'll get hurt." We do that not in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense. We do that exact thing. We will walk headlong into danger, knowing sometimes, and this is the bad part, knowing sometimes that it's dangerous for us, but we'll go anyway. But the Lord is our shepherd, and He leads us, as the Scripture here says, in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake.
Amen.
But I want to tell you what I think this psalm is about. I want to tell you what I think this psalm is about. He said, "Now the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, I heard a fellow preach on this one time. I'm not going to name him, but I heard a fellow preach on this one time, and it was the sort of situation that Brother Mark just described, where one fellow got up and preached one way, and then the next fellow got up and contradicted him because he thought he was in error. So the one fellow I heard got up and he said that he was talking about still waters and how sheep won't drink out from still waters. And the fellow got up and said, or the sheep would drink in still waters. The other fellow got up and said, no, the sheep won't do that. And looking at this scripture, see, this scripture has nothing to do with drinking. It says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. And that's something that by nature a sheep won't do. By his instinct, a sheep won't walk along the water, because what a sheep knows is there are other things out there that come to water as well, and those things might hurt it. So what you'll see, cattle don't do this, but what you'll see for that sheep is he'll come to the water and he'll get a drink, but then he'll take off because he doesn't want to hang around the watering hole, because other things are going to come to that watering hole too. Other things that might, when they come and get a drink of water, might think that they're a little bit hungry too and want a snack. And a sheep is pretty tasty to some things.
Absolutely.
And so what the prophet is talking about here, what David is talking about, is the Lord having us do things, having these sheep do things that are contrary to their very nature and to the very instincts they have. He says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I've heard elders talk about this and say, oh, that green pasture is so lush and so lovely. Well, to a sheep, it's not. To a sheep, that green pasture is fine. But what happens when a sheep or a little animal like a deer gets out in the open is everything that would prey on it can see it clearly. So what you'll see is they hang around the edges of the green pasture. And if they get out in the middle of it, they're always looking around. What's around me? Is there something that's going to hurt me? So their very instinct would tell them not to lie down in those green pastures. You might pass through the green pasture. You might go and get a little bit to eat, but you're not going to lie down in it. The Lord will have us do things that are contrary to our nature, contrary to our instincts. What I'll tell you that this psalm is about is the Lord having us do what we would think is impossible. The Brother Mark was preaching last night about things that were impossible versus things that were difficult. Well, I'll tell you, there are things that we can do in the Spirit that by the flesh are impossible. There are things that we can do in the Spirit that by this old flesh we would say it's impossible. Sitting in church all day is something that I would have, before the Lord, I believe, called me into the church. Sitting in church all day is one of those things that I would have said is impossible for me. I just can't do it. I can't sit there and listen to that nonsense for hours on end. What do those people think they're doing? And the only time that I would go to church was when my daddy made me, because he had a rule. And his one rule was follow all the other rules, right? That was his one rule. And one of the other rules was if you lived in his house, you're going to follow his rules. And one of the rules is you're going to go to church. When we go to church, you're going to go to church. And I'll go to church on Sunday, but Saturday too? You know, waste a perfectly good Saturday in church? What is he talking about? And he wasn't even talking about just going into a morning service. He was talking about morning, and then after lunch, and then evening, and then nighttime service. And to me, when I was a little boy, that was a wasted Saturday. Are you kidding me? That was so contrary to my nature. There was nothing that I would rather not be doing. This is the furthest thing from my mind. But the Lord will give us to do things that we by nature would think are impossible.
Gives us the confidence.
And the question is, brothers and sisters, for us in our lives, what is the Lord calling us to do that's impossible? Because the Lord will call us to do many things that we think are, well, Lord, how am I going to do that? Well, if the Lord has called you to it, He'll give you a way to accomplish it. If the Lord has called you to it, He'll give you grace to do it. If the Lord has called you to it, He will give you a way. The Lord will never leave us or never forsake us. When the Lord calls us into His kingdom, and calls us into His service, the Lord gives us all the strength and the grace we need. I never wanted to be a preacher. I'll tell you, I never wanted to be a preacher. And Robbins River will probably tell you I'm not. They're right. They're halfway right. I never wanted to be a preacher. And when I started going up to Old Carroll, when I first moved up to Maryland, Brother Bill Stevens started calling on me, and I didn't want him to call on me. I didn't feel called to preach. I didn't feel like I had anything to say. And he started what I thought was picking on me. You know, he would call me all the time. He would call me to open service. He would call me after service was open. He would call me to do this and do that. And I was up here making a fool of myself. I was, you know, I couldn't preach. I couldn't read the scripture. I couldn't do anything. And I thought he was picking on me. But, you know, the Lord has supplied me with some things that I think are needful for the church. And that was contrary to everything that I knew about myself. It was contrary to everything that I would have told you was possible. But the Lord is faithful to supply all that we need. The Lord is faithful to when He calls us into His service. And let me tell you this. We often talk about a calling. And what we're talking about is a calling to preach or maybe a calling to serve as a deacon. But no, every child of God has a calling. Every child of God has a duty. You know what the Scriptures say? To let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify God. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. If God has called you into His kingdom, if God has called you into His body, if Christ has brought you into the body of Christ, you're there for a reason. You're there to do His work. You're there to do His will on the earth. But, you know, I'll tell you. The psalmist here says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, the psalmist here says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You know, that's something that, if you think about it, that's something that is not quite intuitive. Because, see, the rod is there to beat off the things, beat away the things of the world that come at the sheep, you know, the wolves or things like that out here in nature that would by nature harm the sheep. But the staff is for the correction of the sheep themselves. It's not for to beat away things that would come to the sheep. It's for a little bit of correction for the sheep. If you think about a shepherd's crook, a big long staff about 8 foot long with a big crook on the end, it's got that crook on the end so that when a sheep is straying, you can reach out and hook them and pull them back. And that's not always painless. That's not always painless. But I'll tell you that when the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, there are two sides to that coin. You know, some of the words of greatest comfort I feel in the Scriptures are the way the Apostle Paul begins the 8th chapter of his letter to the Romans, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We would love to hear that there is therefore now no condemnation, but the Apostle Paul puts a contingency on it. He puts a little qualifier on it that there's only no condemnation for those who are walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. What David will have you know here when he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that there's a sort of implicit condition here that you're actually following the shepherd. When David says, Thy rod and thy staff, They comfort me. That presupposes that the rod and the staff are near enough to do you any good. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that there is a danger to the child of God out here in not doing the Lord's will, or knowing to do the Lord's will and failing to do it, or doing things that are contrary to God's will. There is. You know, Brother Mark talked about exclusion. That was given in the Scriptures, and it wasn't given in vain. It was given for the church to use when we need it. There's a danger to the child of God in not following the ways that the Lord has set down for us to walk. There's a danger to the child of God in not doing the things that the Lord has set before us, because the Lord has set His ways before us, not for our harm, not for our ill, but for our good. I want to look just briefly. I don't want to belabor the point, and I don't want to bore you. And there's probably going to be lunch down there soon. And the one thing that you do is not stand before an Old Baptist and chicken. I know that. But I'd like to look just for a few minutes at the fifth chapter, a little bit of the fifth chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Hebrews. This is something, and I told Brother Gary, and I'm not going to say this to puff him up, and he knows it. Brother Gary, on this subject, he came up to O'Carroll and he preached one time, and it stuck with me. He said that came up and said that we need to stop playing church. You know, the Scriptures say that we should be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We should be serious about our walk with Christ. We should be serious about our walk with the Lord. We should be serious about doing our duty, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, doing the good works that the Lord has set before us, living as the best we can according to God's grace, doing the things that we know are right and keeping away from the things that we know are wrong. We need to be serious about these things, brothers and sisters, because we're not given this grace for no reason. We're given it because we need it. You know, reading a story about a fellow who went out hiking. It's a fellow went out hiking and he took just a little bit of water and he got out and he was rock climbing and a rock fell on his arm, and he actually was there so long that he got sort of delirious, and the only way that he knew to get away was he broke his arm and then cut it off. He cut his own arm off, and that was the only way he could save himself. But what he said was that with that little bit of water he had, he was there so long that he exhausted the water. But every time he thought that he was going to go delirious, it seemed like there would always come a little bit of rain, just a trickle enough to keep him going. I believe that the Lord gives us everything we need, but we need everything that the Lord gives. He gives us everything we need, but we need it all. We need it all to keep the wiles of the devil away. We need it all to keep ourselves on the straight and narrow. We need it all. We need all of the Lord's grace, all the grace He gives us. He doesn't give us so much that we say, no, you know, my parents, this drove my mom crazy. A lot of things drove my mom crazy because I wasn't all that good a child. So a lot of things drove her crazy. But one thing that would drive her absolutely up the wall was when I would go, it'd be supper time, and I would go and I would load my plate up, and I'd have a plate, I mean, just heaping where food was falling off the side, and I would sit down and I would eat, and when I got done, there might have been 20-30% of the food left, you know, or more sometimes. And she'd say, well, you going to eat that? Well, no, I'm full. Well, you got it, didn't you? You got it. It used to drive her crazy that I would take so much and then I'd leave some on the plate. Well, the grace that the Lord gives us is sufficient for us, but we need it all. And we shouldn't leave any laying on the plate, as it were. Sometimes we do that, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we miss out on the promises of the Lord, on His good, on the good that He has planned for us and in store for us here in time, because we leave it on the plate. We need to be serious about following the Lord. I want to just briefly, in the fifth chapter and about the eighth verse, the Apostle Paul starts to talk about the Lord Jesus. And in the eighth verse, he says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. You know, my wife mumbles a lot. I know she does because I can't hear her half the time. And she says it's because I'm either not paying attention or it's because my hearing's not as good as it used to be. But I know it's because she mumbles. I know. I mean, I can't prove it, but I know it's because she mumbles. But a conversation will go something like, you know, she'll say three or four words to me and I'll say, huh? And she'll say it again. I'll say, what? And she'll say it again, and so it takes us, you know, 2 or 3 minutes to get a 4 or 5 word sentence across, and finally, you know, it takes 4 or 5 times as long as if I would have listened the first time, or if she wouldn't have mumbled so much the first time, right? But it takes so long just to get it across that you've not moved on to the next thing because you're trying to get this one thing across. The Apostle Paul says, look, there is one named Jesus who suffered, bled, and died for us. And he says, by his obedience, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You know, the Apostle Paul says, by the disobedience of one, all were made sinners. But by the obedience of one will many be made righteous. He says, there's one out here that's called Jesus. And you know that he suffered and he bled and he died for you. You know that he led a perfect life as an example to us and to fulfill the law. You know that when he had offered himself up to the Father accepted it as an atoning sacrifice. You know that he was seen of the apostles and then above 500 brethren. And you know that he was received up into heaven. And you know that Stephen saw him sitting on the right hand of God making intercession for the saints. But the apostle said, oh, I want to open up a whole lot more because you think that this Jesus, he just started, 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. He says, I want to tell you about this high priest. And when Abram was coming back from the victory over the kings there, he saw one. And the apostle said, now, he said, look, this one that he saw was by interpretation, the prince of righteousness and the king of Salem, the king of righteousness and the king of peace. And he says, this one had no beginning of days nor end of days. He had no father and mother. He starts talking about a high priest. And when you hear it, you say, well, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if we had a high priest like that? Wouldn't it be nice? And what you realize when the apostle starts talking about him is we do have a high priest exactly like that. The apostle says, I want to show you about how the Lord has been with his people, not only in spirit, but also in body down through time. He would probably say, I want to tell you about one that Joshua saw when he was leading the children through the land and they came up on Jericho. Oh, that Joshua went out there and he was thinking about the battle that was to come. And he looked up and he saw it. What he says is a man standing at the wall, against the wall with his sword out. And Joshua looks at him and he comes up to him and he says, are you for us or are you for the enemy? And the one that was standing there said, oh no, you don't understand. Yeah. Look, you don't understand. He said, no, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I'm come. And then Joshua fell down to worship him. You know, the one that John saw, when John was called up into heaven and he was given the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, John saw one up there, one of the angels, and John fell down to worship him. And what did the angel tell him? He said, see thou do it not. He said, I'm thy fellow servant. But you know what the one that Joshua saw, when Joshua fell down and worshiped him, you know what he said? He said, put the shoes off of thy feet. Put the sandals off of thy feet, for the place that thou stand is holy ground. The same thing that God told Moses out of the burning bush, He also told Joshua there by Jericho. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, He said, and the Lord Jesus never said, you know, we talk about parables. You know, a parable means a made-up story that teaches a point. Well, you know, if I was God of heaven and earth and I had all knowledge, I don't need to make up stories. I just know, oh, by the way, this happened. You've never heard of it, but this happened. I don't need to make up a story. But the Lord had never told a falsehood, and He said that no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son had declared Him. So you say, well, wait a minute, who did Joshua see? Oh, it was the Lord Jesus. Who did Moses see? When Moses was up there, brothers and sisters, and when the Lord took him up, and Moses said, all I want is to see you. And the Lord said, oh, you know what? You can't. You can't bear to look on me with my glory. And He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover up your face, and I'll pass by. And when I'm almost out of view, then I'm going to take my hand off, and you can behold my glory. When Moses came down, the congregation, this happened to Moses. The congregation said, oh, put a veil on your face because you're too terrible to look at. His face had been transformed with the glory of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said, oh, I'd love to tell you about this. I'd love to tell you about how Jesus fulfilled every prophecy, because every prophecy spoke of Him and His day. I would love to tell you this. He says, oh, but I can't because you're hard of hearing. I can't. He's talking to us, brothers and sisters. He said, I can't because you're hard of hearing. I'm not mumbling. I'm talking out loud. You're just hard of hearing. You're not listening to me. The apostle says, at what time, he tells the Hebrews, at what time you should be teachers, you have need of one teach you again. Oh, that's us. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's us.
You've got a Holy Ghost.
That's us. That's what we're sitting here, brothers and sisters, and we're learning, trying to learn the same things over and over. You know, we're called children of God for a reason. Because we are. In God's sight, we are children. And when we are born again, we are born just in the same state that we were the first time. The first time we were born, we had no physical knowledge. We had no fleshly knowledge. We had to be taught and we had to be shown everything. And when we were born again, we had no spiritual knowledge, but we were taught of the Spirit and by our brothers and sisters in Christ. You expect a child to grow up. You expect a child to mature. The apostle says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You hear what the Apostle Paul is telling the Hebrews, and by extension us, because they were preserved for our hearing? He's saying, grow up. Right, he's saying, grow up. The Lord has so much in store for you in His Word and in His grace. But what you need to do, what we need to do, is grow up. We need to mature in the Spirit and in our faith, in our walk with God. We need to grow up and mature. Move on from the principles. Move on from the first fruits. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And he says, and this will we do if God permit. You know, I heard a fellow once. I don't remember who said it. And if it was you, Brother Gary, or you, Brother Richard, or you, Brother Tall, I half apologize. I say I half apologize because I don't want to make you mad, but I don't believe this. The brother said, I don't remember if it was in a conversation from the stand. It was one or the other. But he was telling, he said, you know, the problem with our young people these days, he says, is they want to know how the Scriptures apply to their lives. And I said, well, no kidding, I want to know that too. That's the one thing that I want to know. That's the one thing that I need, is how the Scriptures, how the principles of God apply to my lives. The Apostle Paul says that therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Well, now think about a natural child. When you go to school, what do you learn? You learn the ABCs, you learn to count, you learn your numbers, and then is that it? Do you learn that for the next 12 years until you graduate? And the answer is no. The answer is you learn to put those together and form a bigger picture. You take those letters and you put them together to form a word. And then you take the words together to form a sentence. And you take the sentence together to form a paragraph. You take that together to form a whole work. The Apostle Paul says, oh, we know the principles of the doctrine of Christ, don't we? We know about the laying on of hands and about the resurrection of the dead. We know about the doctrine of baptism. We know about eternal judgment. We all do, because they're laid down in here so plain that I don't know how you could miss them. You know, I'll tell you that I've heard people try to explain away scriptures. If you have to try to explain how well this doesn't really say what it means. Now, I'll tell you, I have never seen a verse in the scripture that doesn't mean exactly what it says. We might not understand it, but it means exactly what it says. But the Apostle Paul says, oh, we know the principles, don't we? We know the principles of the doctrine. He said, but let us take those and put them together. Yeah, you better believe I want to know how those principles apply to my life. You know what the Lord said over here to Matthew? He said, oh, there was the evil. He said, when the unclean spirit leaves a man, it goes out in dry places and it doesn't find anywhere to stay. And he said, it comes back and it finds a house swept and garnished and shut up. And he said, then it goes out and takes seven, even worse than him. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. And you say, well, what are you talking about? What does that mean? When the child of God is born again, what we're told in the Scriptures that all things are passed away, and behold, for us, all things become new, that we should account ourselves as dead to the things of the world and alive to the things of Christ. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if I take something bad out of my life, but I don't replace it with anything, what do you think is going to happen? Is good going to come out of it? No. And by the words of the Lord Jesus, what He says is that if that evil goes out and something good doesn't take its place, I'm going to be worse at the end than I was at the beginning. Mm-hmm. We need, brothers and sisters, when we look at... when we look at the Scriptures, I love to hear salvation by grace preached. I love to hear about the predestination, about the election. I love to hear about what my Lord has done for me. You know what I also like to hear is how that should be working here in my life. How it should be working in my life. I'll tell you one thing that I know for a fact, 100%, is that the Lord, when He comes to you and regenerates you, when you are born again of His Spirit, you're going to change. Now, I'll tell you, you're going to change, but are you going to change for the better or for the worse? Because I can tell you that a lot of the children of God are out here laboring under false doctrine. They're laboring under things that they have been carried away with. They're laboring. I'll tell you, there are brothers and sisters out here who are trying to beat the bushes to save souls for the Lord, not knowing, even though they're a child of God, not knowing that that's not their job. Oh, but it's the total job of the Lord. I need to know in my life how the doctrines of the principles of the doctrine of Christ should apply to me when I face a situation. What I need to know, brothers and sisters, you know, here's what I don't need to know. And I know they mean well. I know they mean well. And y'all remember it. A few years ago, there was an advertiser, I don't know what it was, a campaign, you know, and you would see bumper stickers and wristbands and things on people, and they would say, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? I say this all the time, but it's still true. I think that's probably not the question to ask when you're faced with a situation. What would Jesus do? You know, because if you miss the last boat, you know, talking about the Sea of Galilee there, and Jesus said, no, I'll go on, take the boat. And they took the boat and said, well, you know, Lord, what are you going to do? Well, I'll walk. and say, well, it's a long way around the Sea of Galilee. No, what Jesus meant was he's going to walk across, right on the water. I can't do that. So what I need to ask in my life is not what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus have me do? That's the question that I need answered. That's the question that we need to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters. We need to mature in our faith and in our walk with the Lord. What we need to do is continually inspect ourselves to see if there be any vain thing that puffeth up. I'll tell you that if you look at yourself, our gaze and our estimation is easiest on us, and it's harshest on everybody else. See, I don't have any problems. It's my wife, right? I'm not getting hard of hearing and inattentive. It's my wife. She's mumbling, right? That's what it is. No, but if I really look, half the time I'm not paying attention, and half the time it's probably because I don't hear as well as I used to. And she may mumble every once in a while, but most of the time it's right. The fault is right here. We can look out and we can see the faults in our brothers and sisters, but this fault right here, this one's the one that's hard to see. We need to encourage each other. We need to exhort each other. And I'll tell you, the Scriptures say that we need to reprove each other in love. Now, in love, we need to reprove each other. You know, if as the Scripture says, if you see a brother in a fault and you go to him. And you convict him and convince him of his fault, and he turns from it all. You've just saved a soul, and you've saved a soul from death, and you've hidden over a multitude of sins. Amen. Brothers and sisters, look on each other with love.
Amen.
Look on each other with love. Grow. I pray the Lord that we will grow in understanding and in wisdom. Pray the Lord that we will grow up as those that are skillful, as those that are grown in the Word, Amen. And not babes. Amen. We need to take our walk with the Lord seriously. Sometimes I think we take for granted that the Lord is just going to do everything for us. The Lord's going to remove all obstacles. Oh, He can. Oh, He can. You know, those Hebrew children there, we call them children, but they were grown. They were Hebrew princes. They told the king there, he said, you know, I know the Lord is able. I don't know if He will. But I know He's able. That's what we should consider in our lives. Oh, the Lord is able to remove all the obstacles in our lives. He is able. I don't know if He will, but He is well able. But we need to ask, brothers and sisters, that the Lord will have us grow in truth, in knowledge, in our walk. And we need to exhort, comfort, and even sometimes reprove one another. You know, we're called a called-out assembly. We're not called lone wolves, but the Lord calls us out together. He calls us out together because we need one another. We need one another, brothers and sisters. I need more than you know. So keep an eye on me, and I'll keep an eye on you.